J.J. Hendrickson, Chris Grota, along with David McCain.
David.
Good morning, everybody. Say
hello,
good morning,
everybody.
David.
Good morning.
It is good to hear your voice today. It's good to have you in studio. And we've got a great program for you today. We have got David McCain, of course, is going to pump the gospel meeting that they're going to be having with Mike Vestal coming up pretty soon. He's going to talk about that in just a little while. We'll also have Jacob Rutledge to talk about Discipleship University and what that is. First, we want to hear from JJ. JJ, good morning.
Good morning.
How art thou?
I am well. How are you?
Man, I am swell.
Swell. Wow. Well and swell. That could be a good name for a radio show.
Well and swell.
Well and swell.
Swell and well.
Swell and well. Swell and well. Trying to.
What do we have? What are the announcements today?
We have stuff. Trying to get it all in order.
There. You know, under the announcements, there's this catalog that says WVBS. That's the World Video Bible School, the 2016-17 calendar. I don't know why this is significant unless we're just advertising great Bible materials. World Video Bible School works with this ministry, and I think we work with their ministry putting some of their programming on the Gospel Radio Network. But anyway, this is their 30 years catalog, 30 years of serving the Lord's church from 1986 to 2016. Productions, publishing, and online. Visit WVBS.org online at your earliest convenience.
There are some of those videos on WVBS.org too, don't they?
Yeah, thetruthabout.net.
Oh, yeah. They got some really good stuff on there.
Absolutely. I put one on attendance, church attendance the other day. And I got some rave reviews, and they're like, how do you buy this? I said, well, just go to WVBS.org. And, you know, there's a Searching for Truth DVD. That's a great – did you know that over 367,000 souls are born into the world each day, JJ?
I did not know that.
There are 7.3 billion on Earth, and 95% of those souls live outside of America. Isn't that weird? Isn't that amazing?
That's cray.
And the question we have to ask is, how will the church get the truth to those people? And I think one of the ways we do that is through the World Wide Web. And we can use the Searching for Truth DVD and the Searching for Truth online to get to those people.
Yeah, utilize what we have at our disposal.
That's right. Do what you can while you can.
Mm-hmm.
So what's in the announcements?
All right. We have May 29th to June 1st. I cannot believe we're almost halfway point through 2016. It is the older I get, the faster the years go by. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, it felt like it was a decade between Christmases. And now here we are. And it's like, feels like I just blinked my eyes and it's camp was just a few weeks ago, and we're rolling up on it again.
Sweeter as the years go by.
Go by.
Yes.
Okay, May 29th to June 1st, we have the gospel meeting at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas.
Malvern.
And Wayne Rogers from Gulf Breeze, Florida. Sounds like a wonderful place. Gulf Breeze, Florida.
Is that near Gulf Shores?
I don't know, but it sounds very pleasant. But going to have their gospel meeting, one versus many. We got three events going on at the exact same time this summer during the same week. And depending on where you are geographically, could determine where you want to go. We have from June 25th to July 1st, Foundations at the Memphis School of Preaching. They're training servants and for the time to come, and that is like a youth camp. And Foundations is there in Memphis at the Memphis School of Preaching. You have from June 26th to July 1st at Camp Ida, the leadership camp in Maud, Texas. I'm the director of that. Our theme this year is Ruth 3:5. What you say, whatever you say, I will do. And so that is we had a really good time with that last year. Chris and I are both be counselors. I'm also the director, so I wanted to get in the cabin this year. And the exact same time as that in Austin, Texas, is the Southwest Servants Academy, which is a leadership style camp as well. And so you got three different things that are going on. So if you've got a teenager that you think would really do well with something like that, if you're closer to Memphis, Memphis, go to Memphis. If you're closer to Maud, come to Maud. If you're closer to Austin, go to Austin. You can't go wrong with any of those three things.
So, you know,
I'm a little partial to the Camp Ida leadership.
I heard that if you're closer, you're trying to be fair to everybody, but you really want them to come to your
camp. Of course I do, but I'm not gonna discourage them either. I
mean, you know what the other two places have that we don't?
What's that?
Air conditioning.
So if you
want to sweat like the first century church did.
If you just want to release those toxins that might be in your bloodstream, Camp Ida is the place for you, as you're going to sweat all of those toxins out.
Folks, I don't know what I've got myself into here with these young guys. I'm an old buck, and I'm thinking about leaving.
Are you going to come to camp and sweat?
Listen, I sweat everywhere. Years ago, when I first went to college, I was preaching a sermon. I said I was so nervous I was sweating like a pig, and an English teacher evaluated the lesson. He said, first of all, pigs can't sweat because they have no sweat glands. Secondly, people don't sweat, they perspire. I said, you may perspire, but I sweat.
There you go.
Oh.
See, I'm a big guy. I don't need a good reason to sweat. I remember Lisa was walking through the living room a couple of years ago, and she's like, you've been doing jumping jacks in the attic? I'm like, no, peeled an orange about an hour ago.
I'm a big guy too, JJ. I'm glad we're not on video, but I'm a big guy too. I don't need to. I can sweat when it's 40 below zero. I do not perspire. I sweat.
What other news items do we have? Is there anything else?
We got a gospel meeting in October, don't we?
No, that's too far ahead. Man, there's a gospel meeting at the Shady Grove Church of Christ with Dan Manuel coming up this Sunday. So you don't want to miss out on that. If you want more information on that.
Oh, check out campida.com. We have some great sessions.
Because that has everything to do with Shady Grove's gospel meeting.
It does. I'm sorry. I jumped topics like real quick. I'm sorry.
Rabbit.
Squirrel. But Camp Ida, Brian Braswell runs the last session. He runs session 5. Richard Rutledge runs session 3. I run session 4. Ross Hafner runs session 2. And I never can remember Brother Osborne's first name. But Brother Osborne runs session 1. Robert Osborne?
Oh, Bob.
Okay. Hey, Jacob Rutledge.
Jacob Rutledge is in the house.
Hey.
Good morning.
Hey, guy. Hey, man.
What's
How are you doing?
Doing well. Are we going to share that, Dr. Pepper?
I opened it up outside so it wouldn't make any noise.
Since we're talking about future events and we don't want any dead airtime here on the radio, let me tell you about what's happening at Oak Grove this summer. This is David McCain. I'm the semi-retarded preacher that preaches out there occasionally. And Oak Grove is out north of Mount Pleasant, about 3 miles out on the Harts Bluff Road, also known as Farm to Market 1402. And if you'll turn off the interstate and go 3 miles north on 1402 or the Harts Bluff Road, past the Harts Bluff School, then you'll find the Oak Grove Church building out on the right through the S-curve. But anyway, we're going to be having a gospel singing on Friday night, July the 15th, from 7 to 9. And we'll be singing gospel hymns and songs. And we will allow visiting song leaders to lead a couple of songs, a couple of verses of each song. Last year we had 17 congregations there, I think, or representatives from 17 congregations in Northeast Texas area, maybe from other places as well. And then later in August 7th through 11th, we'll be having Mike Vestal in a gospel meeting. Now, Mike preached at Oak Grove years ago back in the 60s, 1984 to 1987. For the last 17 years, he's been with the Westside Church in Midland, Texas. But he's coming back to be with us for this gospel meeting on the theme of the God we serve. And it'll be Sunday and then 4 nights during the week. On Monday night, it will be a part of the Area Summer Youth Series. Last year, we had 248 there for a little country congregation with about 40 members. That's exciting to have that kind of attendance. Mike is a great preacher, and I know you'll want to come and hear him preach if you're anywhere in the area.
He used to preach out there, didn't he?
Years ago.
Years ago.
If you'd been listening,
he was a kid preacher out there, wasn't he?
On Sunday, our three lessons will be the God we serve. Of course, the theme is a shepherd, is a king, went to the cross. Then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, the God we serve is not dead, is a God you should know, is a holy judge, and is the great father. I hope you'll come and visit with us during that time. Be 7:30 on Sunday night so the area congregations can come after their evening service, and then 7 o'clock each weeknight, Monday through Thursday.
Now, Mike used to be a preacher out there, didn't he?
Yes. Yes, Chris. Excuse me, folks, while I draw a picture for Chris. Mike was the preacher there.
And also here today with us.
Hold on. I'm going to do a live feed for Jacob the Rutledge. Jacob the Rutledge. Okay. And we're talking about discipleship U, right?
Discipleship U.
Whatever you guys want to talk about.
Well, we do. We want to talk about that. Then we want to talk about Acts chapter 11.
Did y'all say that yet?
Yeah. So Jacob is with us today, and Jacob is living in Dripping Springs, Texas now. He's one of the ministers down there at the Dripping Springs Church of Christ, and is working with John Mort. Tell me about the dynamic of that setup. Are you what is your job now? What is that?
Mainly to organize John's books and to polish his shoes.
So we are doing the exact same thing.
Yeah. Dripping simply hired me on as a second minister there, and John and I work in a lot of the same capacities on different stuff. I work a little bit more with the families and the youth than he does, I help teach the classes and do some of the preaching, and you know the area is really growing and the church is growing. And
what's the population of that Dripping Springs now? It used to be just a little country.
Well, interestingly, I mean, Dripping's city limits are very narrow, so the technical population is only about 2,500 to 3,000. But what the ETJ, which is called the extra territorial jurisdiction, is about 50,000-60,000. They're building their fourth element.
Lakeway. Mm-hmm. I noticed that it was out probably about 3-4 miles out in the country.
The school?
Yeah, the school.
Yeah, yeah. And that's one of the elementary schools.
So that's one of the elementary schools.
Yeah.
I thought it was they just moved out there and they're just going to expect some growth.
They're
out
building
there,
their fourth one right now.
Okay,
wow.
So, quick question. So 65 to 70,000, at what point will it go from Dripping Springs to Gushing Springs?
Well, somebody actually keep messing up the name. People are like, where are y'all living now? Some person said Dribbling Springs. Somebody else said Roaring
Big
Springs.
Big basketball
Roaring
school.
Springs.
Yeah.
So.
Big basketball school.
Well,
there, yeah.
I was curious. You keep rubbing your nose. Is that Dripping Sinuses?
Yeah.
Or Dripping Springs? Probably
Dripping Allergies.
You know, they used to call Dripping Springs just Dripping. That's what everybody that was local
If you live there long enough, that's what you call
it. That's what you call it. And there's a lot of people that are just new there.
In fact, they know that you're not a local if you call it Dripping Springs.
Right.
So
tell us about Discipleship University.
Well, Discipleship University is a youth conference that Dripping started many years ago, it's for sixth grade and up, I believe, is where we cut it off, although we don't usually turn anyone away. It's a great opportunity every year for young people to come together and to learn. It's interesting. It's not like your regular youth conference where there's only one session and then they don't have anywhere else to go. It's actually we have four keynote sessions where they're combined session, but then every session there's like I think four or five different class offerings that we have that the kids get to choose from what subject they want to listen to, what teacher they want to listen to. And they have a notebook that they take with them. And then we have what's called practicums throughout the day, which is very practical activities to put what they've learned in place. And we also have what else is there? We have fun activities. There's all kinds of stuff that we do there at Discipleship University. Our theme for this year is Encountering Christ, Experience the Majesty of Jesus. And I'm really excited about this theme. We've got Wayne Jones as our keynote speaker, and I know he's going to do an excellent job. We have other speakers that are coming in, like Jason Rollo and Sean Montandon.
Is Paul Delgado on it this year?
Paul Delgado is on there. We have Josh Moore. We've got Dwayne Bryant. We have Corey Myers. We have a lot
of – Corey's a cool dude.
Yeah.
I like Corey.
Yeah, well, Corey, of course, worked at Dripping.
Right,
yeah,
right.
He's from Dripping. And
when did he graduate from Southwest? Like 2-3 years ago, wasn't
he? He graduated a year behind me.
You're behind you, okay.
Yeah, so he was the first year when I was a senior, so he would have graduated in 2012.
Yeah, he's a neat guy.
Anyways, the exciting thing is that DU has actually gotten too big for our building, so we're actually moving over to the high school facilities this year, and so that's exciting.
Wow, that is cool.
Where does everybody sleep?
I haven't heard that. Yeah, how does that work? How are y'all going to do that?
Well, this year's kind of a guinea pig year, actually. Wow. You know, we're trying to figure out we're going actually next week to look at the school again and figure out where we're going to set up the classes and everything. And our building honestly just couldn't keep up with the growth. The air conditioning couldn't keep up, the restrooms and everything else. And last year we were at capacity, you know. And so anyways, the way that housing works is that's the one difficult part about DU. Now, the church really steps up and provides as much housing as we possibly can. I mean, the congregation does a really good job of the members stepping up and providing as much housing. But housing is a first come, first serve basis. So the sooner you get registered and let us know that you need housing, the better availability you're going to have, because then you run out, and of course the church will have to pay for some hotel rooms or, which you know that's the only difficult part is we only have about. Really, technically, we have two hotels, only one there in Dripping you would really want to stay at. Now, the good thing is by next year, we're supposed to have two new hotels in Dripping before next year.
You might be able to secure some sort of deal with
them. Supposed to have like a Holiday Inn Express and some other things. So it'll be a lot better next year. But that's never really been an issue for us as the growth goes, because the interesting thing about DU is as of right now, this year, I can't say – going into the future, but as of right now, DU is absolutely free as far as registration cost. So you really the only cost that the kids have for them is getting there, and possibly if they don't get housing on time, the rooms, and if they want to purchase a T-shirt, then they purchase. And if you're interested in checking out more about DU, we have a new website that we just launched actually for DU called DiscipleshipUTexas.com. And if you go to discipleshiputexas.com, it talks about the theme. And really, it talks about how we're wanting DU to be more than just an event. In fact, there's a tab on there called More Than Just an Event. Because we're wanting DU to be a mindset, an ideal that is fostered throughout the year, you know, a mindset of discipleship in our young people. Yeah. And really, we're wanting to extend it even to more than just young people. So the website – throughout the year is going to be we have blog articles that are going to be posted, podcasts that are going to be posted. Once DU's done, we'll post the lessons on there. And then eventually, you know, my idea for DU is to even hopefully have one day some, you know, DU-authenticated teachers who can come to your congregation for a weekend.
Do workshops?
A workshop of discipleship. And
So this year y'all would accept some, like, non-traditional students at Discipleship University, right?
What do you mean by non-traditional?
Sorry, I'm really playing in on the college thing.
Yeah, well, I mean,
we can different ages, so I was thinking,
well,
you know.
You know, and honestly, like I said, it's usually through high school, but if we had some – you know, freshmen in college that wanted to come, and I mean, we wouldn't turn them away. And we've already had other congregations that haven't participated in the past or that are coming this year. There's a newspaper, a Christian newspaper down in our area. I forget the name of it. It's like Christian News of South Central Texas or something like that. I can't remember, but it's a newspaper that goes around in our area, and they're actually going to be doing a story on DU.
Would be helpful if you told the dates.
Yes, it would. Thanks, David. It's August 5th through the 7th is when it is. August 5th through the 7th. And as mentioned, Wayne Jones is going to be our keynote speaker.
You can get out of DU and come directly to Oak Grove and catch Mike Vestal.
Yeah, there you go.
In relative to how big the world is, it's right around the corner.
And speak
PS to DU. Mike
and Vestal. Speaking of Mike actually has been a big part of DU over the years. He's been our keynote speaker several times. And he has definitely been a big part of helping it grow and attracting people because he is such a good speaker. And We just had Mike down at Dripping, actually, for an Academy of Christian Studies class, and he did an excellent job.
Sam Dilbeck has written in and has a question. He says, who rocks more, Jacob or JJ? I'm going to go ahead and say Jacob. Jacob.
I'm not answering
rocks.
That question.
Yeah. See, that just shows I'm more humble than you.
No.
I win. Yeah. I'm the most humble.
Keep us on our toes. Yeah. Is that Sam? Keep us on our toes, Sam.
Okay. All right, so give one look at the camera, one last big spiel for DU. Give us dates, give us speakers, okay. Give us the website.
All right, so Discipleship University, August 5th through the 7th. It's going to be at the Dripping Springs High School. The theme is Encountering Christ, Experience the Majesty of Jesus. You can check out the website at discipleshiputexas.com. Make sure to get on that website and share the blog specifically. Share the website, but share the blog as well, because we're wanting the blog to be an access point for our young people, and the podcast, which isn't on there yet, but we're working on that. Wayne Jones will be our keynote speaker. We don't have the schedule on the website yet, but there's a lot of great lessons. And I didn't mention this, but the whole point of the theme is we want our kids to experience Jesus in his fullness. You know, the idea behind the theme is we don't want them only to view, obviously Christianity is about commandments and rules and submission, but that's not all it is about. You know, the word is a bridge to knowing God, right? The Christianity is an avenue to knowing Christ, to having a fellowship and a relationship with him. So we're wanting all our kids to walk away fully comprehending the majesty of Jesus, and I think they will. We have specifically crafted the lessons to where it all brings about the different aspects and facets of Jesus, culminating in the final lesson from Wayne. So I think it'll be really good.
You talked about dates. You talked about theme, but you didn't talk about food. Let's talk about food.
Yeah, food. Yes, food. Guy, food is
big
provided.
Guys, big guys like to talk about food.
Yeah, food is provided. Again, our congregation does a really good job of providing food for the young people, and that'll be on the schedule. I think there may be one meal that
Dude,
we don't provide
lunch
on. Dude,
you know that's going to be good if food is on the
schedule. Yeah.
A verse comes to mind, man shall not live by bread alone.
This. But that's all we're having is bread. Bread and water. It'll be really and registration is now open. So if you're wanting to register, we had several registrations come in the other day when we posted the new website. So go on and for those who have attended in the past who might be listening, one thing I will say that we're doing differently is we're not selling T-shirts at the event. If you want a T-shirt, you have to purchase it beforehand. We have that set up with PayPal on there. But it's just we had way too many extra T-shirts last year. We still had a ton of people buy T-shirts, but we had people who said they wanted one, then forgot to pick it up. And so we're not doing T-shirts at the event this year, which is a big change for DU.
Who is doing your website? Yeah, I mean, y'all got some great-looking web pages down there. So.
I am. I'm doing it. I got a friend of mine who helped design our banner to put the main graphic on there for me. Mm-hmm. And then I did the rest. You know, we're proud with it. You know, we're happy about it. So
Jacob is a fantastic preacher. We had him for a gospel meeting. Yeah. Jacob is running this DU thing. He makes a website. So what is it that these geniuses drink? Dr. Pepper 10.
You earned you earned $10,000 just now. So.
Man, I wish it was Dr. Pepper 20 then.
Yeah. Mm. But thanks for letting me come in and talk about it.
We are grateful you're here today.
Yeah, it's a great opportunity for young people, I think. So
if we had a direct line to Dripping and we could call down there, I bet the phones were ringing off the hook. People,
signing up right now. Yeah.
Listen, we had Jacob scheduled for our meeting, but DU University or Ducks Unlimited University or whatever Discipleship University. Preempted us, so you couldn't come on our meeting. So we had to take second best and get Mike Vestal.
Well, you didn't take second best in that. But interesting.
We settled.
Interesting story, though.
His
Mike
best.
Actually, the Bible that I use. Mike gave me the Bible that I use. My Bible. So,
what kind of Bible is that?
Right here.
Huh?
What kind of Bible is that?
It's a leather one.
A leather one.
He gave me this Bible last Thanksgiving.
Really?
I noticed
he's a Bible-giving guy.
I noticed it at the seminar in San Marcos that he gave the older preachers King James versions.
Yeah. Mine wasn't.
Yeah. You've got to remember you're thee before thou, except after thine.
You want me to push it right now? Yeah, so I will push the Oak Grove meeting for David one more time because Mike is an excellent preacher. So I was actually looking forward to preaching on this theme. I hated that I couldn't make it because this is a very—
See what you're missing?
Yeah, it's a very good theme about the character of God, and something that we need to discuss more in the church is the character of God. Tying that into our theme with DU, I think that we need to focus more on the worship, that the Christian life, that studying, it's not an end in and of itself, but it's about coming to know God better. And Mike will do an excellent job of speaking on these topics. You won't want to miss the good job that he will do. Every time I've heard him, I'm impressed by him, and he will definitely uplift you and challenge you through these lessons.
He's a scholar and a gentleman.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about the gentleman part, but no, he is.
All right. Well, hey, guys, we are going to jump right into Acts chapter 11. If you'd like to stay tuned in with us, then join us over at thegospelradionetwork.org or tgrn.org. For JJ Hendricks, this is Jacob Rutledge, David Haas McCain, and Chris Groda. Tune on in to the radio. Talk to you later. I'm proud of you.
Well, Acts chapter 11 immediately follows Acts chapter 10 and precedes Acts chapter 12. And what we'd like to do is just do a cursory reading of the text
this
morning. And David, if you would you do the reading of the chapter from verse number 1 to verse number 18, please?
Okay, do you want me to read it in the King James or in the ESV? I have the ESV on my phone.
The King James will be just fine for this purpose.
All right, I'll read it out of the Bible that Mike Vestal gave me.
Okay, go ahead.
The one Paul wrote. I'm just kidding, folks. All right, chapter 11 of Acts. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. How far?
To verse number 18.
And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy household shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Therefore God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
So where were the apostles and all these people at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1? Where they didn't get the memo and you know, God, Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to tarry here in Jerusalem, and then it's going to start in Jerusalem, and the gospel's going to go to Judea, and then Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. What? Who do they think was the audience for the gospel?
Well, I think that I don't necessarily think that they didn't realize it was the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. I think they were okay with the Gentiles being a part of the kingdom. They just thought they were going to be Jews first. You know,
that was circumcision.
Yeah. Well, in my opinion, that's what's different about this particular account is they didn't think twice about going to the Gentiles because they've been going to the Gentiles to convert them. I mean, Jesus even says that the Jews were going and making them, you know, twice as son of hell as them. But the difference was is that they're receiving the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit here before they're ever circumcised. You know, so I mean, it's showing here that wait a second, we skipped a step here. You know. Something's different, and I think that's the big issue.
See, I just gave a devotional over verses 17 and 18, and what I talked about was when I lived in the Metroplex while I was working for Brown Trail. About half a mile away was a low level hockey team, and I'm not a giant hockey fan, but I am a fan of sports that have cheap tickets. So we would
hockey
go. Hockey is too much fun. No, but it was so much fun. I'd never really gotten into hockey before. And I remember we got tickets right behind the goalie. We thought those were going to be really good seats, but they were you could see what was on one side but not the other. And I remember, you know, everybody's chattering during the game, and then I was actually like watching the net, and when one of our guys hit the puck and it went in the goal, and I remember, yeah, just kind of bellowing out, and then kind of a wave of people yelling out because, you know, it takes a second to realize you've scored the goal. Like, I think I yelled before the buzzer went off to say we'd scored a goal, and what made me think about that is right here, you know, he's saying, you know, the Gentiles now are able to obey the gospel. This is what happened. And in verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And then they glorified God. So I imagine he says that. They think about it, pondering it, and then they're like, wait a minute. All right. Yeah, great. So, I mean, I imagine it was one of those things of it took them a second to comprehend it, and then they were like, sweet. So, I mean, I can only imagine the excitement that they had.
Well, you know, I tried to imagine that, but, you know, what puzzles me is what's mentioned in the previous chapter about Peter's confusion about going to Cornelius. Is this really okay to do? And it says Peter made Cornelius stand up and say, stand up, I'm only a mortal. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit with a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. And so it's like he has to convert his thinking about that, and I'm sitting here thinking, okay, you still got this in your head, and yet, you know, you heard the Lord in Acts chapter 1, you know, and I just, yeah. That's such a puzzling thing for me. And then in verse number 34, Peter began to speak to them. He says, and I guess it's kind of a new deal. He says, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And that seems to be like a new deal for him, like a new realization.
I think this shows how careful we need to be that we put our trust in people instead of putting our trust in the Word of God. Because these men, I mean, you're talking about apostles here, godly men inspired of the Holy Spirit, and yet it shows how deeply seated their prejudices were. They were prejudiced against the Gentiles. I understand, I'm not a scholar, but I remember back when I sat at the feet of scholars who said there perhaps is as much as 10 years between Acts 1 and Acts 10. Hmm. So for 10 years, they haven't preached the gospel to the Gentiles, even though the Lord gave them every indication.
So even though they had...
I think it shows that sometimes people have blinders on, and their traditions and their prejudices stand in the way of them doing what the Lord said to do.
You know, I think you're right. I think that's played out in our culture today, because there's certain types of people we think would make really great Christians,
and
all people should make really great Christians.
And there's others that we judge to be unworthy of the gospel, and the Bible tells us.
I mean, you look
not
at you look
that.
At Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, you know, that his goal is to preach the gospel to every man. And he says, like, every man three times. You know, that comes out. And that would be something that would be different to his audience. I mean, you know, and I know that the Colossian audience is not predominantly Jewish, but, you know, there could be some that argue that they are predominantly Jewish. But,
well,
I think you kind of get into some mixed audience there, and there could have been some pre-Gnostic.
Well, I mean, even
issues that he was dealing with.
I don't know. I think that Peter and Paul and a lot of these Jewish men, I give them a little slack to a certain extent, because this doesn't necessarily excuse it, but they were products of their time, in the sense that you really see at times the corruption and the influence of the Pharisaical doctrine in their thinking, I think. And I think the reason Jesus warns them to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees, because, for example, I was studying through Mark 10 the other night in Bible class, and it's amazing to me how the disciples, when talking about the rich young ruler, and Jesus is telling them how difficult it is for a person who trusts in riches to enter the kingdom of God, and they say, well, who then can be saved? And to us, that's a ridiculous question. Obviously, the gospel, you know, is more than just to those who are wealthy. But I think that their minds had been influenced so much by Pharisaical doctrine at that point that because if you look at some of the things that the Jews believed in the first century, and you actually go back and read the Old Testament, you're like, that's nothing like that. You know, I mean, God has specific teachings in the Old Testament, for example, about sojourners among the Jewish people and individuals who are not of Jewish descent, and how to treat them and how to love them. And yet, by the time we get to the first century, there's this isolationism that, although God did call for the Jewish people in the Old Testament to be distinct and separate, it was never meant to be to the point to where they hated other nations. So I think that, you know, well, you're seeing some twisted thinking on their part.
Well, and that had me questioning about what Peter said in chapter 10 when he said, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to visit with a Gentile." That seems a little inconsistent with what we read in the Old Testament, because you've got several examples in the Old Testament where they're supposed to be hospitable to the stranger. Mm-hmm. How can they do that?
It would be very similar to the prejudice we see today based on race or economic condition or even culture. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the Jews considered in the first century, the Jews considered Gentiles as being dogs, and they weren't going to wipe their feet on them. I mean, basically, so.
Well, and you have to imagine the difficulty of those two different cultures trying to mm-hmm. worship in the same way. And
I mean, the very fact that Peter have to have a vision, which, you know, if you want to look at that as being miraculous, you know, he had to have that happen to him in order for him to understand that it was okay for him to go and be with these people and preach the gospel to them. So.
Right. So he is answering criticism. He gets back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, and he is met immediately with criticism, and the basis of that criticism was what we've been talking about this morning.
Right, folks, if you're studying your Bible, chapter 10 is the history of what happened. Chapter 11 is where he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's explaining to the other apostles what happened down at Cornelius's household.
And the crux there is in the last verse it's right there in 18, and it is that God has given even unto the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. And it's like epiphany. God has granted salvation to the Gentiles. Wow. Mm-hmm. You know, and you and I are sitting here thinking, well, yeah, duh, God's, you know, Jesus died for all. Well, yeah, it's easy for us to say we're Gentiles.
Well, how does the King James translate verse 18, David? Glorify
when
God.
When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life."
Yeah, that's how the ESV translates it as well. I find that interesting that it says granted repentance.
I like the. Are you finished with that thought?
Well, I was just saying that, you know, God doesn't have to grant us the opportunity to repent.
That's an amazing statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
The other amazing statement I was looking at in verse number 17, and that's when Peter says, "Who was I that I could hinder God? Who was I that I should or could hinder God?" And I think that that is a perfect question for all of us New Testament Christians to contemplate as we think about our personal involvement in evangelism. What reasons do we offer sometimes as to why we don't teach or ask for the Bible study, or fail to engage a person about Bible study? Now, here's some of the things that I've heard. You know, they've been in their religion for years. They're not about to change. They are dyed in the wool, whatever religion. Now, usually I hear the word Baptist. We pick on the Baptist. Look, those people, you study their Bible too. I mean, you've got people who believe in Jesus Christ. They study their Bible. They're interested in their relationship with the Lord. You should be able to strike up a conversation with them and get them in the Word. That should not be that difficult. In fact, they would probably welcome the opportunity to do that because, you know, they feel like, you know, that's the right thing to do. So, you know, what other excuses have we as a culture in the church offered for not studying with somebody? I mean, what can you think of? I mean, that's just one off the top of my head. Can you think of anything?
Don't want to make somebody mad.
Oh yeah, hey, there's that one. I forgot about that one.
I don't want to hurt a friendship.
Oh yeah, friendships.
I would rather them go to hell, but I don't want to hurt a friendship here on earth.
You know, it's sad, isn't it? I mean, I'm laughing about it, but that's true. I mean, but that's what we do. We have these ideas.
Yeah, and, like, what if I can't answer them? Then study so you can. It's
and here they were not teaching the Gentiles because they think it's not lawful to do that. Can you imagine how he feels? I mean, and he's coming to the realization that, man, by not participating in personal evangelism, by teaching everybody, I could possibly be hindering God. Now, you don't think in terms of hindering God because God is mighty, God is powerful, he's bigger and we're smaller and he's mighty and we're not, you know, and all this. But he has given the message of the gospel to us. We're the earthen vessels. And we, you know, into our hands the gospel is given. So if we don't, if our gospel be hid, Paul says, we hide it to them that are what? Lost. So that's an amazing question. All right.
This is kind of interesting to me that, you know, Peter says, who am I to withstand God, or to, what was the ESV rendering of that? And earlier in chapter 5, when the council called Peter and John up on the carpet before them, there was a leader of the council by the name of Gamaliel at the end of chapter 5, and here's what he says. He was counseling them to just let it go and not be worrying about it, because he says, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God, verse 39 of chapter 5. So kind of the similar thing. You know, who wants to be fighting against God?
You were asking what this was. I think this was the New Revised, and I think the New American renders it to stand in the way, stand in God's way.
That's how ESV translates. Yeah, who am I to stand in God's way?
To stand in God's way. So that's a great question. All right, well, so we want to move on a little bit. Jacob, would you like to take the next section?
What section? 19
verse
through
19.
Yeah, 19, chapter. 19 through 30 of chapter 11.
Okay. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
Okay, so we have a little bit of a shift in discussion, and now the church at Antioch is brought up. Now this is if I understand this right, you know, there's a lot of evangelistic happenings, you know, a lot of mission work that's being done, and the people that are being sent out are being sent out of Antioch, and they become a focal point in the ministry that we see, the apostolic ministry here in the book of Acts. The Jerusalem has been the focal point up until this point. Now, Antioch is being introduced. So let's talk about that for a second.
I think that's intentional, by the way. Just like you see the progression kind of from Peter to Paul in the book of Acts, you kind of see a progression from Jerusalem to Antioch. Jerusalem kind of is viewed as the Jewish center, if you will, although we realize it's more than that. And Antioch kind of becomes viewed in the context of Acts as the Gentile
hub.
Hub, if you want to call it that. There's, you know, obvious that there's a transition here, and I think, you know, Paul and his connection to Antioch and his ministry to the Gentiles, and we're seeing it, you know, we're at a shifting point here, I think, in the book of Acts, where, you know, now, as David mentioned earlier, some time has passed since the conversion of Saul, many years, you know, most likely. And now, all of a sudden, Saul is being reintroduced to the story. And if you've never read the book of Acts before, you know, and you were back, you know, previously in chapter 9 and saw Paul's conversion, and then all of a sudden he's not there anymore, and you're like, wait a second, I thought he was supposed to be an important part of the story.
So Galatians is talking about that a little bit.
Yeah, too. And now you're like, oh, wait, there's a Saul character again. I wonder what part he's going to play. And it's always interesting to me because Acts is kind of like when you watch a television show that, and then later on you're watching more episodes and they add new characters. You know, that's kind of how the Gospels are to me. We're used to the apostles by now, but now Luke is introducing new characters to the story that are going to become a big part of what they've been doing.
It's also important that people understand his name is Saul, and then it's later changed to Paul. Most people today know him as the Apostle Paul. But one of the great things that stands out in this text to me is the fact that we may have not had an Apostle Paul if it hadn't been for Barnabas to go and get him there at Tarsus, because, again, a time lapse has taken place. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. You know, you can assume all kinds of things. Maybe he got discouraged or whatever. But Barnabas thinks of him and thinks, I'm going to go get him and get him to help. And it's a very great encouragement to the work that Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, was involved. So Barnabas gets the credit for that, of going back and reclaiming him, perhaps. It's possible.
The example that that I like to use, pertaining back to the beginning with Barnabas and Paul, is that it would be like if Osama bin Laden were still alive and converted to Christianity, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, guys, I want to come hang out. Be like, you want to blow us up? That's what you want to do? And to have somebody, say Richard Rutledge, comes in and goes, hey, guys, no, I've talked to him. He's changed. He's a good guy. That would carry some weight, because Richard carries some weight with us. We respect Richard. So, I mean, draw that comparison. But yeah, I agree 100%. If it wasn't for Barnabas, I wonder how far – I mean, if Paul would have had the same effect that he had had.
Very good point.
All right, so you've got the focus shifting to Antioch, and what had happened is after the death of Stephen, there's a bunch of these Christians that scattered, and they went to Cyprus and Phoenicia and Antioch, and it says that they spoke the word to no one except Jews, so that's kind of their starting place again, maybe a little bit for the same reasons as we read back in chapter 10. But it says, among them were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, on whose coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist. I've been trying to think about what the significance is to the Hellenist here. But what are Hellenists anyway?
Greek.
They're proselyted Greeks that have become Jews and now have become Christians.
I've heard that definition. I've also heard that that Hellenists were also Jews that were Jews, national Jews. But they had that Grecian, that Greco-Roman influence, and they kind of took sides with that. So I think you could probably have a little bit of both in there as far as how we understand the definition of that. But they were not pure Jews. They were kind of a hybrid, if you want to say that.
Could I say one more thing about Barnabas, and I'll hush?
Well, we're going to talk about we want to get into Barnabas because he becomes the kind of the focal point because he's the guy they send to go check. You know, Jerusalem sends him to go check out and see what's going on up in Antioch to report on that work.
I love Barnabas. I think there's 17 references. I didn't look this up before I came, but I think there's 17 references in the Book of Acts or in the Bible in the New Testament to Barnabas. And there's only one bad thing said about him, and that's over in Galatians, and you can look that up later. But if you'll notice here early in Acts, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Later on the first missionary journey, you begin to see how Barnabas was the leader at first, and then he begins to play second fiddle, as we would call it. He takes a background position and puts Saul to the forefront. Saul grows in maturity and evidently ability. And then from then on, it's Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, you know. But it shows he could play first fiddle or he could play second fiddle. He was humble.
Oh, I love Barnabas, too. As a matter of fact, we found out when we were having a boy, I suggested we name him Barnabas. And Lisa was like, no, we're not going to have Barney Hendricks. It's like, Barney, people aren't going to think purple dinosaur. She goes, that's the first thing I think is purple dinosaur. But I love Barnabas and Haggai, but Haggai Hendricks, Lisa shot that one down too.
See, I'm older than these other guys. When he said Barney, I thought of Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud. I wish I could do his voice, but I can't.
I like how verse 23 says that Barnabas came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God.
Yeah, that's what I was noticing.
You know, to me, that's really interesting the way that the Spirit, you know, chose to reveal that.
Because he went up there to investigate all that stuff that was going on at Antioch. They heard about what was going on up there. So he goes there, and what does he see? The grace of God.
Different attitude than Jonah's attitude. You know, when Nineveh repented, Jonah was upset about it. But Barnabas is glad that the Gentiles are becoming Christians.
Man, that devotional writes itself right there. I'd never pulled those two together. That's pretty cool.
But so, and not only did he see the grace of God, not only did he rejoice, but he didn't fail to exhort them to remain faithful. I mean, that is what you tell. That is what we do. We evangelize the lost, and then when they're saved, we encourage them to stay faithful. That's what we do, and that's what he did. Faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, and in connection with that, it says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And we have seen this phrase, full of the Holy Ghost, in other times, especially in Acts 6, you know, and the selection of men to take over the feeding of Grecian widows, or the widows in the daily ministration of food. But we don't – go ahead. Yeah. You know,
I was just thinking, like, you know, I don't know when Luke is writing this, obviously, but it's most likely, you know, quite a bit after the events have occurred. Most likely wasn't, you know, writing it in the moment. Could be. I tend to think it was afterwards. And,
that would make more sense because it's like, hey, Luke, why aren't you evangelizing? Hold on, I got to write this down.
Yeah. Well, and I think you got to think, like, some of these people by the time Luke's writing this, you know, some of these people have already passed away.
Right.
You know, and I can't help but think when he's writing this, he's kind of reminiscing about some things and just the way he writes about Barnabas. You know, he was a good man, you know,
and I like that.
You know, it's kind of Luke's maybe kind of remembering back to some of the things that they did in the early years of the church, and kind of maybe sometimes how we talk about, you know, faithful gospel preachers that we knew in the past that are no longer with us, and you know, when they come up in discussion, we you know, there's that kind of nostalgic, you know, moment. And
well, you know, they must have been so Christ-centered in their thinking, in their lifestyle, true discipleship, you know, that they were called Christians first in Antioch.
Can I point out one thing? I'm the old geezer here, folks, and I've got the King James. You know what the old geezers read from. In verse 23, where Chris just read from one of the newer translations, I'm not against the newer translation. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. I heard you read that a minute ago, a little different there. They would cleave unto the Lord as you purpose in your heart. It shows how important is the heart. That's where it all begins, is in the heart. And, you know, over as we purpose in our heart, we're supposed to give. But I love that word cleave.
Yeah.
You know, in the Old Testament, or Matthew 19, the leaving and the cleaving, the man leaves his mother and father and cleaves unto his wife. I think of a guy falling over a cliff, and on the way down he grabs hold of a little sprout or branch or root, and how you would hang on to keep from falling the rest of the way and killing yourself. And he said, that's the way we're to hang on to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord with all of our might. Hold on. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the last part, the last section, and we got to really wrap this up. We got about a minute left, but here's the deal. It transitions again in verse number 27, and they're talking about the prophet Agabus, who prophesied that there would be a severe famine over all the world, and this took place during the reign of Claudius. And it says the disciples were determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea. So where the people in Judea were skeptical of the people up in Antioch, the people in Antioch mm-hmm. knew that the Christian thing to do would be to send relief to those brothers and sisters in Christ down there mm-hmm. in Judea. So three things that I learned from this chapter today. One is we need to evangelize everybody. We need to not get in the way of the Lord or hinder the Lord's work by our prejudices. Number two, we need to be like Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And if we have to go investigate a work, let's go look. Let's go look for – see what thing and be able to recognize the grace of God when we see it. And then we need to be as generous-minded as the saints were at Antioch.
And don't forget that classic text, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch.
All right. Well, that's all the time we have today. We're grateful that you've joined us today. And until next week, Chris Grota, JJ Hendricks, and we just want to help you to remember that we're
proud of you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.